We're going to try to glean four lessons on prayer from our powerfully rich readings this weekend. In his book, Moments from Others, Robert Strand relates a story of a young boy named Benjamin who wrote a prayer letter to God in order to ask for a baby sister. "Dear God, I've been a very good boy." And then he stopped, thinking that God may not be convinced by his claim. So he threw that sheet away, took a new sheet of paper. He began again. "Dear God, most of the time I've been good." Again, he stopped, dissatisfied that his plea was not sufficiently moving. After a few thoughtful moments, the young boy got a towel from the linen closet. He laid it carefully on a chair in the living room. Then he went to the mantel over the fireplace, and very slowly, he lifted down the statue of Mary. He had often seen his mother carefully dust the statue, and he knew it to be a special family heirloom. Very gently, Benjamin placed the Madonna in the middle of the towel, carefully folding over the edges. Then, after he secured the towel with rubber bands, he carried his parcel back to his desk, took out another piece of paper, and made his third attempt at his letter. "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Strand entitled his amusing story, "Irreverent Manipulation." However, given today's readings from Genesis and Luke, it is feasible that young Benjamin was being neither irreverent nor manipulative. Perhaps his child's heart already knew that he could be bold and daring in his prayer because he knew himself to be loved by a bold and daring God. In Genesis, we heard about Abraham daring to haggle with God like a Mideast merchant. And in Luke, we hear Jesus telling us to approach God like a neighbor who's raising a ruckus in the middle of the night. The message is clear. Our God is approachable and is ever ready to respond to our needs and our requests. A similar positive message and image of God comes to us from Cary Landry. Back in 1975, he put to music beautiful verses from Isaiah 49. "I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you on the palm of my hand. I will never forget you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will never forget my own." Prayer lesson number one. Truth be known, however, despite Jesus' words of reassurance in our gospel that if we ask, we will receive, if we knock, the door will be open to us, and if we seek, we will find, most, if not all of us, one time or another, have had the experience of praying and feeling that our prayer has not been answered. What do we make of that? It's easy at those times for many of us to conclude that prayer just doesn't work. Many times, I think the problem is that we get too impatient in our prayers. We want things right away, not in God's time, but in my time. And also, when we pray, we can forget that our prayers are addressed to our Father. And as we know, Sometimes fathers say no, or not yet, or I don't think that would be a good idea. Remember also that Jesus tells us, before we start asking for things, we first should say, "Thy will be done." Some years ago, 1990, Garth Brooks gave us a beautiful song, and if you haven't heard it a while, I encourage you sometime this week to go back and give a listen to the whole story. It's entitled Unanswered Prayers, and carries a very important point. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are too often unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Prayer lesson number two. I suspect that many of us pray in spurts. We don't always pray morning and evening prayers, although a number of us do. Many of us tend to just pray when the need arises, or when the Spirit moves us, you know, when we're in the mood, or when times are difficult, you know, the good old Bayer-Aspirin approach to religion. Some years ago, a woman named Sandra Johnson wrote in Commonweal magazine about her prayer life. She's married, the mother of two girls. She also happens to be a lawyer. And besides, she teaches and lectures, and that puts her on the road quite a bit. And with all of this, she has to make time for her family, her personal life, and for prayer. And she does. She is a woman who is trying to come to terms with all this, and she writes, "My husband and I belong to a prayer group with four other couples. We meet monthly and have for the past 6 years or so. I also have been taking a 3-day Holy Week retreat for each of the past 5 years and a shorter retreat in Advent. I often guide my actions with a prayer. For example, I'm a lector in our church, and each time I read, I pray to the Holy Spirit that God will speak using my voice so that the congregation may be able to hear God's word. Before I begin class, I pray the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas, asking for charm, wit, and wisdom in my teaching." So here's a woman who has an enormously busy schedule, and yet she finds time for prayer. But still, on the other side, she admits to a downside. She writes further, and I think a good number of us will probably be able to resonate with her. "There are times when I don't pray. My prayer life is dry and my relationship with God is distant. I will pray only at Sunday Mass, if then, or make a quick sign of the cross, almost more out of superstition than out of prayer." She says this tends to happen when she gets too involved in a project or gets overly busy and has a sense that she has no time for prayer. She also shares another side to her life in her article. She writes, "My husband Bob has multiple sclerosis. We've known for over 5 years, yet only recently have I been willing to listen to what this means in relationship to God's plan for me, as well as for him and for our family as a whole." And she says she's able to cope with her husband's multiple sclerosis only with the help of her prayer group, reading the scriptures, listening to their advice and insights about prayer. You see, there's the rub. And I like what she says. She's saying, "My husband, in the midst of good health, all of a sudden is stricken with MS. And we've got two children to raise, and we've got to do something before he gets so crippled we can't travel anymore. But the question she asked is, what does this mean, this terrible setback in relationship to God's plan for me, for us? And you see, the only way she can come to terms with that is through prayer. And I suspect it's the same for you and for me. What does it mean you're being disappointed? What does it mean you've just been fired from your job? What does it mean to be alienated from members of your family? What does it mean to be divorced? What does it mean to be told of this terrible sickness that you're going to have to carry? What does it mean to come to terms with the decision to place mom or dad or a spouse in a nursing home? What does all this terribleness mean? My child's addicted to drugs, or my children are divorcing, or my family is breaking up, or whatever tragedy we might go through, you and I. And the only way you can come to terms with that is prayer. You want to know what this terrible tragedy means in reference to God and the people involved. That's why we encourage you to get together with people, like-minded people, for Bible reading, for sharing. It helps a great deal to get insight and to get a view that you might not get by yourself. But with that, to always keep praying regularly. Some words that can help us with this. They're about 800 years old. Back in the early part of the 13th century, St. Richard Chichester came up with this prayer. But it wasn't until 1971 that Stephen Schwartz took them and put them to music when he put the musical Godspell together. Day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Prayer lesson number 3. For our last point on prayer that I'd like to share with you, I'm reminded of a church song. This goes back to 1970. It was popular in church circles through the 70s, and it still was in some retreat settings, some parishes in our diocese, as late as the 90s and 2000s. It's by Joe Wise. Many of you might not be familiar with him, but he was very influential in the work of both David Haas and Marty Haugen, and we've used a lot of their hymns regularly in our services. But I'd like to share just 2 of the 6 stanzas from this song and the refrain.
Lord, teach us to pray. It's been a long and cold December kind of day, with our hearts and hands all busy in our private little wars. We stand and watch each other now from separate shores. We lose the way. I still get so distracted by the color of my skin. I still get so upset now when I find that I don't win. I meet so many strangers, I'm so slow to take them in. I've got to find a way to really live. Lord, teach us to pray. It's been a long and cold December kind of day, with our hearts and hands all busy in our private little wars. We sit and watch each other now from separate shores. We lose the way. I stand so safe and sterile as I watch a man fall flat. I'm silent with a man who'd like to know just where I'm at. With the aged and the lonely, I can barely tip my hat. I need to see the sin of I don't care. Lord, teach us to pray. We still believe that we can find a better way. Teach us to pray. We lose the way. Teach us to pray.
Prayer lesson number 4. We don't pray to change God. We pray so God's grace may melt and soften and change our minds, our hearts, our souls, our spirit into God's love and God's way. So to sum up, 4 lessons on prayer. First, God's approachability and loving concern for each and every one of us.
I will never forget you, my people.
2, the need for patience and perseverance, and a trust that issues forth in the boldness and courage, whether we feel we're being answered or not answered.
Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers.
3, the importance of praying regularly and in community.
Day by day.
And 4, the purpose of prayer is for God's grace to change us, not for us to change God.
Lord, teach us to pray.
In closing, I'd like to share some lines from Charles Thompson, which may help us if we ever have a tendency to become too self-centered in our praying. He writes, "You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your sister and brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.